right. I'm glad that you guys are here, whether you're online, in the building. Welcome to Vertical Church. We're glad that you are here today. I mean, it is always an exciting day when you get to see baptism and people declaring their faith in Jesus Christ. That's a good day. That's a good day. So if you want to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 22, you can. You can open up your Bible or your Bible app. We believe the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is the Word of God. We want you to be able to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one for free because we want you to be able to read that. And so as you turn there, Luke chapter 22, we're going to put the verses on the screen as well. Have you guys ever struggled with perception? Anybody would wear maybe contacts or glasses here? If I didn't wear contacts, they would absolutely take my license, okay? So that's where I'm at vision-wise. And the moment I discovered that, I grew up playing baseball, and obviously you figured out since I'm pastoring and not playing for the Braves, there was a ceiling to my talent. But I was pretty good for, you know, where I was playing. And one year in sixth grade, I just could not hit the ball all of a sudden. And my dad, who is a very good baseball player as well, finally said, you know what, we need to have his eyes checked. You know, I don't know if it was a last-ditch resort or something that my son is not bottoming it out in the sixth grade already. And I go, and they start going, you know, can you see, can you read any of the letters on the page in front of you? And I'm like, I didn't know there was letters on the page. And so it was just that moment where they're like, okay, we're going to make some money off him. And so I remember, though, driving home after I finally got glasses, and one of the things I remember as we drove home was, oh, that's what the leaves on trees look like. It was this revelation that this is what everybody else has gotten to see, and because I didn't know any different, my perception was what I saw was what everybody else saw. Perception really affects our reality. Perception really matters, and we're going to talk about how Jesus transforms our perception on things and how that really helps us grow. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 says, Simon, Simon, and this is Peter, we're talking about the life of Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you've repented and turned again to me, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And there's a lot to unpack here, but the first thing I want to point out is something at the very beginning we see. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. You ever met somebody who, we as humans, we love extremes. I don't know if you know this about our human race. We love extremes. So there's one extreme where, like, if somebody stubs their toe, they're like, Satan is attacking me. It is spiritual warfare out here. And I'm like, okay, so that's kind of one extreme that anything that happens in life is spiritual warfare. And then you kind of swing the pendulum to the other side, and the other pendulum is there's no such thing as spiritual warfare. Like, Satan's not even maybe necessarily real. He's not out there. We love to kind of swing the pendulum. If you stick around vertical long enough, I kind of live in the middle on a lot of things. And so I believe that Satan is real because Jesus talks about him. I don't think Jesus is a crazy person. I've submitted my life to following Christ. So I don't believe he's that. But also, this is so interesting. Don't miss this. What Jesus is revealing here is a power dynamic. Because who has the real power if you have to ask? Satan is not the ultimate authority if he has to ask. So when it comes to spiritual warfare, I believe it's real. And there's times to go to battle and prayer and fasting and deal with things. But I'm not going to spend my life worried about the lesser authority. I'm going to spend my life focused on the ultimate authority. The one Satan's got to come and ask things for, because Satan may ask, but God gets the final word. Satan may ask, but God gets the final word. So I'm going to spend my life not focused on the enemy necessarily. He's around. We got to deal with him at times. But I'm focused on God and the power, and he's the ultimate authority. And so Jesus reveals that dynamic. And then in the Greek, the word sift there, it means to have a trial or testing. And Satan can also be, one of his ways you can interpret his name is the accuser. And so basically what Satan is coming is he's accusing the disciples before the Lord. And he says, these guys are overrated. I want them tested. I want them tried. I think these guys are overrated. They're not going to be able to hold up to what you called them to. You're not going to be able to have these guys hold up. He's accusing them. Do you ever struggle, and maybe it's just me, and we're going to have this moment where everyone judges me. That's fine. We're in church because judgment never happens here. I struggle sometimes, you know, the voice of the Lord, or is this the enemy, or is this just my thought because I had a burrito, you know? And so look at the tone. Look at the tone. Satan has a very accusatory tone. Satan has an accusatory tone. He's accusing the disciples of they're overrated. They're not going to be able to do what Jesus has called them to. They are overrated. He's accusing them. Jesus does not have that tone. Jesus speaks to who they are and who they're going to be. He's very straightforward. It doesn't mean he always just says, you know, cupcakes and rainbows and butterflies. He says what things are, but he also speaks to where people will be. See, Satan uses accusations to try to make us crumble. If you're struggling with that voice, if this voice is accusing me, trying to make me crumble, this is not from the Lord. Now, the Lord will call me out on stuff. The Lord will be direct, but he'll also call me to who I'm supposed to be. It's Jesus' tone is one of to try to bring growth and transformation. And sometimes he's got to tell us where we're at, because where we're at is not where we're supposed to be. But that's out of love. And so if you're struggling with the voice tones or trying to learn the voice of God, please understand the voice tone that is an accusatory wanting you to crumble, that is not of the Lord. The Lord is going to speak to where you're at, may call you out on sin. Conviction's a good thing, but he's also going to be calling you to where you're supposed to go to be healthy. And that's what's happening in this moment is as Jesus tells him, look, I've pleaded for you in prayer. That should comfort some of us. And the difficult things we go into, if we've given our life to Jesus Christ, if we're a follower of Jesus, if we're a son of God, Jesus can plead and pray for us to do what we're supposed to do. That's good news. And so Jesus is willing to tell us who we really are and who we will become. Jesus is willing to tell us who we really are and who we will become. Because if you look at these verses, Peter has a perception of himself. Peter has a perception of himself. It's revealed in these verses. Peter tells Jesus, Jesus, I'm your guy. I'm always loyal. I'm your number one guy. I'm willing to go to jail with you. I'm willing to die with you. Peter reveals his perception in this moment of, I'm the real deal. And not only that, I'm a big deal. Jesus can count on me. That's his perception. Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, let me tell you what's reality. Reality is you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. You're going to deny me three times within the next 24 hours. You have a perception, Peter, but Jesus is, I'm going to tell you reality. Sometimes our perception of ourselves can hold us back in transformation. Sometimes the Bible says we may think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Also, our perception may be so low that we think Jesus can't use us, and that also holds us back. Amen. And so, as we go through this, I want to give you practical. I don't know if you know this, but I mean, I like practical. I think the Bible applies to our life. It's not a history book. But you can see some interesting things that can help us in our dynamics and relationships. You guys should write this down if you have a friend, or you have a workplace, or a marriage, or if you just met another human being, because conflict can arise. We teach people here, there's three main key things when it comes to resolving conflict. First, is what I'm about to say true? Is what I'm about to say true? And I'm going to help us is we all think everything we say is true. I mean, have you met people online? Everybody's convinced they're right. Everybody's convinced they're true. Just because you've heard something does not make it true. There's this thing called gossip and slander that exists. Just because you've heard something does not make it true. Have you fact-checked, actually, what you're about to say, is it true? Not your perception. Have you fact-checked what you're about to say? So first, before we say anything, we need to make sure what we're saying is true. And the second thing, this is very key, is what I'm about to say, is it helpful to everybody? Because if you're like me and you can be blunt, I can say something I'm convinced is true, but it may not benefit anybody in the room. You may be like me. What am I about to say? Is it going to be true, and is it going to be helpful to everybody? And this is a third thing that will help us in the workplace or our marriages and friend groups, is what I'm about to say true, is what I'm about to say helpful to everybody, and is it at a time where they can receive it? Just because you can say something true and helpful doesn't mean somebody's going to be ready to receive it, right? Not me, but maybe somebody else. You know, have you ever had a long day at work? Long day at work, and you're just like, I just need a moment to relax. And you walk in the door, and your friend or your spouse, or you walk in the door at work, and somebody's got something true they're ready to tell you. They've had this thing just cooking, and they're ready. It may be true, and they may be trying to be helpful, but it's not the moment you're ready to receive it. Sometimes, to resolve a conflict, we got to read the room. And I'm still trying to get better at that. I got my wife on the front row today, so I got to be careful that I'm preaching what I practice. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we got to read the room that this is the moment where it's ready to be received. You know, I've been at work all day, or she's had the kid all day, and the kid's been screaming all day long, and you just need a moment, okay? So to resolve conflict, we believe those three things. And Jesus shows he's going to speak what's true to us. He's going to speak it in a way that's going to be helpful to our transformation. And he's going to speak it when we're actually going to listen to what he says. And if we don't listen to what he says, he's probably going to say it again. And so at this moment, Jesus has this explanation with Peter. Says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And then the moment that happens after this is they go to the garden. If you were here last week, we talked about this. You can go back and listen to that message. But after this moment, they go to the garden to pray. And Jesus says, keep watch, Peter. Keep watch. Just keep watch with me. And what does Peter do? He falls asleep. Peter, who just got done saying, Jesus, I'm your guy. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die for you. But I certainly can't stay awake to pray with you. That's what happens in the next moment. And then we know at the end of that moment, Jesus is betrayed and arrested, and they all flee. So let's pick up the story in Luke 22, verse 54. So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home. And Peter followed at a distance. And the guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. And finally she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. But Peter denied. He said, woman, I don't even know him. And after someone else looked at him and said, you must be one of them. No, man, I'm not, Peter retorted. And about an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he's a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. And I think a lot of times when we've read these verses, we think Peter is weeping bitterly because he's denied Jesus three times. And that alone would be enough. But I think we're missing the gravity of the moment of why Peter is weeping bitterly. I don't think it's just the denial. Remember that less than 24 hours ago, Peter is sharing his perception of, I am the most loyal guy to Jesus. I'm the guy who will go to jail with Jesus. I'm the guy who's willing to die for Jesus. And then in the next 24 hours, what Peter does is he falls asleep when Jesus says, keep watch. What Peter does then is when Jesus getting arrested, he flees, not with him. And then he denies Jesus three times after Jesus said, that's what you're going to do. It's a culmination of Peter's perception of himself absolutely imploding. In 24 hours, Peter has gone from, I'm the guy who's most loyal to Jesus, to having three different things happen in 24 hours to reveal my perception of myself is so far from reality. It's a humbling moment and experience. Some of us maybe have had perceptions of how we are in the faith, perceptions of who we are, perceptions of our character, and then moments come in our life that begin to rock us, begin to humble us. Transformation can take place through some humbling moments. Some of you guys who have a little more experience than me, can you say amen? Amen. That sometimes transformation can actually take place through some very humbling moments. I'd encourage you to write this down. Jesus can take moments you think disqualify you and turn them into moments to transform you. Jesus can take moments that you think disqualify you and turn them into moments to transform you. Because if you remember at the beginning of Luke chapter 22, before Peter falls asleep on Jesus, before Peter flees when he's arrested, before Peter denies Jesus three times, what does Jesus tell Peter? He tells Peter point blank, he goes, when you have repented, go strengthen your brothers. When you have repented, go strengthen your brothers. Jesus tells him, you're going to fail. You're going to get humbled. You're going to have this moment of humility where your perception of yourself has changed, Peter. And the moment where you get humbled, what happens to us as human beings? The accuser steps in. The accuser steps in and says, see, this was not for your good. This was meant to crumble, implode, destroy you. Jesus says, don't let that happen. Embrace the humility. Embrace the transformation. Repent of it. And then go do what I've called you to do. Because the reality is, when we get humbled, when our perception of ourselves gets rocked, when Jesus actually wants to bring that transformation and says, no, you've got to have a change in perception, but it's going to bring transformation, and I'm going to go and still call you and use you, many of us think once we're disqualified, we're done. I want you to take a moment, whether you're online or you know, look at how many people we have online or look around the building. If we only were allowed to have perfect people come to church, none of us would be here. The reality is, if you're at church, you've had a moment that you would think, this has disqualified me from being used by Jesus Christ. That's all of us. The good news of the gospel is Jesus loves us enough to humble us, he loves us enough to transform us, and he loves us enough to work through us. And so if you're sitting there thinking like Peter, if you put yourselves in his shoes, you've gone from I am the top dog for Jesus to in 24 hours, Jesus could never use me. Jesus could never use me. Jesus is going to work through me. I'm supposed to go strengthen my brothers after I've fallen asleep on Jesus when I'm supposed to keep watch. Jesus wants me to go strengthen my brothers even though I have fled when he was arrested. Jesus wants me to go strengthen my brothers even though I've denied him 3 times. And Jesus is like, yes, after you repent, go do that. That repentance is a key part though. If we want the transformation to take place in our life, we've got to be willing to repent. And that's a very church word, but it basically means I'm going to call out my sin and confess it before the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I did that was wrong, and I'm turning from my ways. What I did was wrong, but I don't want that in my life moving forward. This is where I was wrong. This is where my perception was wrong. This is what I did that was wrong, and I'm going to turn from it. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. See, there's sometimes where the enemy would love to try to interject in the moment where Jesus is trying to bring that humility and transformation and tell you, you have to stay here. It's why Jesus, when he's talking to Peter, says, do not stay there. Do not stay in just this cycle of brokenness and disqualification. The moment you're supposed to do is embrace that and repent it and accept humility and then go do what I've called you to do. Because Jesus is the only perfect person. The rest of us are imperfect people that God has to work through. That's all God has ever had to work with is imperfect people outside of Jesus. And it's why we have to have humility. It's why we have to be willing to repent and embrace that Jesus can continually transform us. Because he said, go strengthen your brothers. Jesus already knows what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. Jesus knows where you have fallen short. Jesus knows where you have sinned. And Jesus says, repent, call it out, deal with it. Make sure that's part of your past and not your future. And then go do what I'm calling you to do. Because God only has imperfect people to work with outside of Jesus. And so some of you think you've been disqualified. And that's exactly how Peter would feel as well. It has been an awful week for Peter to go from I'm the number one guy Jesus can count on to I have been utterly humiliated and humbled in my perception of myself. If this is the moment, these are the last verses we're going to get into today, but it's almost like this flashback moment in a movie. As we close out, I want to take you back to a moment that happened earlier in the life of Peter and Jesus. It's in Matthew 16, if you want to turn there. In Matthew 16, there's this really important part for the context of what we read in Luke chapter 22. In Matthew 16, Jesus is talking with his disciples. This is earlier in the ministry before Luke chapter 22 has happened. And in Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly, point blank, that it was necessary." Point blank wasn't in the scripture. I was adding that in. I'm not trying to add to the word of God, just trying to give context. "That it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he'd be raised from the dead." But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." So before Luke chapter 22 has happened, Peter has already been warned this is coming. All the disciples have been warned this is coming. Jesus told them ahead of time, they're going to come arrest me, they're going to mistreat me, I'm going to be tortured, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raising from the dead. I'm going to be raised from the dead 3 days later. Count on it, bank on it, this is going to happen. He's told them point blank. And so when it begins to happen in Luke chapter 2, 22, what do they do? Completely forget everything Jesus has taught. Not that you and I are anything like that sometimes. And so in that moment, they have this collision where Jesus again is trying to teach his disciples, and Peter is convinced he's in the right. Peter's convinced he's right, he's true, and his theology is so correct that it's got him against what Jesus is called to do. If I can get up in the grill of people who go to church and call themselves Christians, sometimes our correct theology has us lined up against Jesus. Sometimes our correct theology has us lined up against Jesus. You don't believe me? Have you been around Christians long enough to go, "Oh, First Baptist, they've got it wrong. They don't know what they're doing over there. Oh, the Church of Christ over there, they don't know what they're doing. They've got it wrong over there. Have you heard about Vertical Church? Those people are a cult. They're nuts. They don't even follow the Bible." And all of a sudden, we're all against each other. We're not working for it. We're rooting against each other. We're willing to slander each other and what God's doing at the church. I don't know if I saw that in there, Bobby. Must be a different translation I haven't got to. And so Jesus is sometimes trying to prepare us for what's going to come, but we may not learn the lesson until it's the hard way. And it's why, if you're newer to Vertical, we teach this point blank. We believe theologically there is spine issues and rib issues. And what we mean by this is you could be the most muscular person, fit person on the face of the planet, but if we remove your spine, you're going to crumble. Amen. Even as muscular and fit as you are, I wouldn't know what that's like, but maybe one day. You remove the spine, it's over. And theologically, those are things, spine issues, we cannot compromise. We will not compromise on. Amen. Things like Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. You're welcome to disagree, but what we say is we're not talking about the same thing. You're discussing a whole different religion, way of life. If you are saying there's other ways to heaven, we would understand. We can disagree, because disagreement doesn't have to lead to division, by the way, church people. Disagreement doesn't have to lead to division. And we'd say we're talking about a different thing. You'd say, Jesus, he didn't really, come back from the dead. We'd say we're talking about a different thing. Those are spine issues. We're not compromising on that. There's no room. If you remove that, we are not talking about the same thing. But then we would say there's rib issues, where you can remove a rib and the body is still going to function. Okay, it may be painful, it may be difficult, but you can remove a rib. Rib issues are things we would say like, to use church words like Calvinism or Arminianism. Is things all predestined? Is God sovereign, or is there more free will? We would say, look, I've heard both sides, and it's possible for you to disagree, and we can still serve Jesus. It doesn't have to divide us. It doesn't mean we have to be against each other. Or a topic like spiritual gifts. We understand people have a different interpretation or our belief on that. It's okay. We can work together. Those are rib issues. Well, that it doesn't mean we have to be just going at each other's throats. We can just disagree and say, hey, what is most important is Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And we can actually work together and encourage one another and spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's why one of our church values is bodybuilders. It's not just build up the people if you come to Vertical Church. It's how do we build up other Bible-believing churches so that if we're all serving Jesus together, we can see God move in such a powerful way in our area because we're willing to work together and remind ourselves Jesus is what's most important, not my correct theology. If I can just tell you, I don't know how much of your correct theology could be correct if it's got you against another Christ follower. I don't know how much your correct theology is correct if it's got you against another Christ follower. And if I can just be honest, I know my title is pastor, and some of you are like, well, I'm very confused about that now. I've got questions. But if I can tell you, I strive to constantly learn. I want to know more about the Bible. I want to know more about God. I want to know more tomorrow than I did yesterday. I always want to be learning. And I believe my theology is correct. I take it extremely seriously that God has entrusted me to get up and teach his word and encourage other people to follow him. That's a heavy weight. And so I don't want to get up willy-nilly or not knowing. I want to give God my absolute best because that's what he is worthy of. But in my, quote, correct theology, can I just tell you, I do believe there's a room for that. There's probably an iota of it, at least, that doesn't fully understand who God is. For me to get up at 35 years old, or even when I'm 70 or 80, Lord willing, and say, I've got God completely understood. I don't know that I could get there. For me, as part of the creation, to look back at the Creator who's outside of our understanding of time and space and go, I know every single detail about you. I don't have that in my theology. And so I would just be very careful that you are so confident in what you believe that you'd be willing to run over another church. It's okay to disagree with them. It's okay that they're worshiping at a different time in a different building and they have a different sermon going on. It's okay for us to maybe not agree on every single thing as long as we're together on the spine issues. And not only that, it's great for us to pray for them and hope God moves it their way, because maybe you're here and you've realized this. Pastor Phil can't reach everybody. Vertical can't reach everybody. You know what? I'm going to tell you guys a secret. There's some people who don't like my style of teaching. And some of you are like, yeah, it's my first time and I've discovered that. You know, that was something I was super insecure about when I first started, is when people would give me the feedback, they didn't like the way I teach, they didn't like the way I did sermons, and it was hard for me to swallow. And then I finally realized it's not my job to reach everybody. I need to do what God's called me to do, and I need to be obedient to that, and I need to give God my best. But I'm not wired to be the Savior. That's Jesus' job. I'm simply a servant. And I need to do what God's called me to do and honor the Lord and be supportive that God's called other people who are going to reach different people than me. And once you do that, it frees you up to really, truly root for other churches, that they're doing something great because they're going to reach some people that we can't reach. And vice versa. Amen. We're all on the same team if we submit to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and submit to the Word of God, even though we may have some rib issue disagreements. Yes, perception really matters. Amen. And if our perception is holding us back from working with what God is doing, that means we're against Him, not for Him. Amen. As I close out, I want to tell you about a big cat named George. Big cat named George. George lived in the Northwest, and he was a big dude. He was a man who, like me, he enjoyed all the meals of the day. Didn't want to claim one as his favorite. But George one day, despite animals in the area fearing George wandered too close to a school one day. And a school teacher saw George and called in and said, we've got to go on lockdown. George is in the area. That's a problem. So the school goes in a lockdown, and they finally get the right people out there, and they go looking, and they discover George. Once they get a little bit closer, George is not the mountain lion they thought he was. George is just a very large house cat who had just caught a rat, not another person. You see, perception can be our reality, and our reality dictates our actions. Obviously, we would say, no human being, we don't need to have a school go into a lockdown because George the house cat is on the prowl. But from the wrong perception, it can have us do all kinds of things. And as we follow Jesus, one of the things we want is transformation of our perceptions. How do we perceive ourselves and how do we perceive other people? Because if we have a perception that hinders our ability for God to not only transform our hearts, but work through us, then that's something we would want to have change. I don't want to have lockdowns go on because George the house cat is out and about. And so as we close out, I want to ask, can we be like Peter and be open to the idea that maybe my perception may not always be right, and if it's not, I want God to convict me. I want God to transform me. I want to love Jesus enough to say, Jesus, if there's anything in my heart and mind that needs to change to come into alignment with the Word of God, not just someone's opinion on YouTube, put that in the notes. Just because someone's got an opinion on Facebook doesn't mean I need to change my life. It needs to submit to the Word of God, and I need to do a lot more fact-checking to make sure what I'm hearing is true. Amen. Artificial intelligence is going to lead a lot of people astray online. Amen. I need to submit to the Word of God and say, what is this directing me to? What is this leading? How do I need to submit my life to what Jesus wants to do in and through me? Because there's some stuff I may tell myself or my accuser may tell me has disqualified me. But if I repent and turn from my ways, not only can the Lord transform me, but he can work through me. And I need to go serve Jesus with my life. And so as we close out, Lord, I ask that we can be a group of people who by your grace and mercy can have enough humility that will never let correct theology come work into our lives that we would be against other Christ followers. That we'll never let the perception of ourself become something that would hinder our ability to repent or to walk in what you're calling us to. That we'll never be against transformation that you bring, Jesus, into our life according to your word, to work in our hearts and our minds. Because you're clear in the Word of God. The Word of God is so clear that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so we do not want a posture at our church of being so proud that God would oppose us. May we be a church that is humble enough, that walks in humility and says, God, if there's anything in my mind, our heart, our actions that needs to be transformed to be more like Jesus, please, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me to love you, God, more than anything else in this world, and help me to love my neighbor. So, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you come and move in our midst. Convict us of anything that we need to let go or is hindering us. And say, Lord, I want you to continually transform me. I don't want to live in the past or things I tell myself have disqualified me. I want to repent of sin. I want to turn from my ways. And I want to give my life to honor you, Jesus. So come and work in our midst. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. As we close out, the altar's open if you want to come and pray. Our prayer team will be available on the sides. If you want someone to just pray and encourage you with, you can stay seated, you can stand up. But let's spend this time asking the Lord to speak and lead and guide us.